Stream Bible Church, October the 27th, a church focusing Jesus Christ as he is in the scripture and focusing the scripture as it is from the mouth of God. On the former Sunday we considered Isaiah 49. In the sheet handed out, I've got a whole lot of headings. I don't think I'll go over them. We have enough today of our own. But if you want to go over those who've heard the 49 one, all those headings, I would suggest first read 49, Isaiah. Then read the headings, relate them, and that may stimulate your memory if you've heard it, or your thoughts if you haven't. But now we turn unto 50 as part of a series following the 49th chapter. On a former occasion. So, Isaiah 50. Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Whom I have put away? Certificate, please. You say there's been a divorce, right? The certificate, if you would. Thank you. Where is it? Which of my creditors? Is it to whom I have sold you? So, you're no longer mine, eh? That's what it looks like, isn't it? That's the way you're acting. So, what's happened? What's underneath this? Do you imagine I have great debts and I had to sell you the way some parents sell their kids to get a bit of money for drink? Did I have to sell you to some creditor? Which one? Let's be realistic about this. The way you're going, it would look like it, is the meaning. Your iniquities, you've sold yourselves. I didn't sell you, is the message. And for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? My hands shortened at all that can't redeem? Have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. The fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heaven with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. So this is the pointed confrontation, as you see in your notes. The confrontation. Explain, please. Little Johnny comes home with his pants torn, his shirt with blood on it, his whole being muddied. Explain, please, says mother. But this body comes home with its spiritual attire in ruin. And God says, look, I have the power to do all these things. You have the power to be called and to conform. What are you at? And then suddenly there's an absolute change. Justice is a pointed confrontation, there's a parallel suffering. We immediately moved from the confrontation to the illumination. It's as though a spotlight has shone on the stage. And suddenly we hear the Lord talking. With the voice of an incarnate Redeemer, and we're overhearing it. It's like a soliloquy. The Lord has given me, we immediately recognize this as the Messiah, the tongue of the learned. So we've got a man here, for man, that I should know how to speak a word in season. Here is the serving Savior. The Lord equipped me with the spiritual equipment that I could minister agreeably and effectively. He wakens me morning by morning. You may remember with Christ, he awoke a great while before day at one place it says. He wakens my ear morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as to learn. The instruction of God is far beyond learning. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. Aha. What is this? Not rebellious. Why should he be rebellious? What's going on here? I gave my back to those who struck me. Ah. It's now the suffering, not the shepherding, but the suffering servant. He's giving his back to those who struck him. Some sort of suffering on behalf of his people. My cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. Let's go down to Judea. Yes, says one of his disciples, let's go down there and die. Such was the hostility to Jesus that they could hardly restrain themselves. And he was perfectly willing to come right on stage, even with people putting all sorts of lasers onto his face to see if they could blind his vision. He is on a mission, a masterful mission, a messianic mission, a sent mission. The Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. It is no merely human power by which I'll overcome all these things. I've set my face like a flint. They could see that Christ was determined to go up to Jerusalem despite the danger. And he did. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I know I shall not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me, verse 8. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Show yourself. Where are you? The one who condemns me. Let's hear. Let him come near me. Now, if you would turn to John 8, you see that put into practice on earth when Christ came in person in history. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Or have I come of myself, but he sent me? Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You have your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Because he did no violence, therefore he was put to death. He could have defended himself, but didn't. He was a sacrifice. Because I tell you the truth, the reason you will not listen, you will not believe, is because I'm telling you the truth. That is something to which you have an inbuilt hostility, a flaming fire as if to split out rockets to destroy it. Because I tell you it, that's why you won't believe what I'm saying. You can't stand the truth. Is the message. And then he comes to the point I had in mind, 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? Here I am. I'm on stage. Go right ahead. Prove your point. Don't just mutter and mumble and think evil and devise violence. Here we are. I challenge you. Convict me of sin. Bring up the facts. Bring up the laws. Demonstrate your cause. Don't just mutter and mumble like angry dogs. And if I tell you the truth, why don't you instead believe me? Hearers of God hears God's words. Those of you who are of God, they will hear. They will understand. They will believe. Their hearts are set. Their spiritual ears are tuned. Which if you convict me of sin, if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you don't hear them because you are not of God. So there you see that same thing from Isaiah 50 put out into practice instead of listening to the speech of the foreordained Christ. In Isaiah 50, we see it brought out into history. Then we come, after that unanswerable challenge, to some of the, and all of that is the strange conquest of Christ. Through all this came the triumph that was forever to be in the cross as shown on Isaiah 53. But we're still at Isaiah 50, and these are introductory revelations of the Christ. And now he gives one of his blessings to all people, because it says it's too small a thing, Isaiah 42:49, for you to save the elect of Israel, also those of the Gentiles. You're going to save those too. So he says in verse 10, a message which is for all of us this morning, do you fear the Lord? Do you obey the voice of the suffering servant Jesus Christ? Are you currently in a period of obscurity? Do you not find light for certain of the phases of your needs that will make it conspicuously apparent what you should be doing? So I will give you, it says in Isaiah 50:10, what to do. This is a prescription. Trust in the name of the Lord. So your father is a great banker, and you come with a check from him, and the police are about to arrest you on a false charge, and you have to have $100,000. You say, oh, my answer is in the name of my father. I have a check here. My answer is in the name of my Lord. He's risen, and he's right here by his Spirit. I will overcome. I will do what is necessary. I will meet you where I must. I will trust in the name of the Lord. I will not tremble. I will not fear. I will not get the jitters. I will not go into psychological stages and states. Childish nonsense. I will trust in the name of the Lord. I have found God reliable. So rely, says the scripture, rely. Rely upon God. You are faced with an army of 10,000. So I will rely upon the army of my state, which has 20,000. I will rely on it. I fully expect it to accomplish what's necessary. So trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon your God. Then he addresses those who seek to do otherwise. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks which you have kindled. This ye shall have in my hand, shall lie down in torment. Are you relying upon philosophy? Are you relying upon sociology? Are you relying upon psychology? Are you relying on the latest theory, the latest figment, the latest fancy, the latest myth? Good. Sparks. Walk in the light of those sparks. Well, you may fall in darkness. And so we're looking at some of the supreme supernatural scope of the author of history, and we've been looking at the fruit for the faithful. Now we come to the faith for the Gentiles in 51:4-5. Listen to me. As we move from the one to the other. You people who follow righteousness, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and for the Jews, to Abraham. Look to the entire magnificence of the close, intimate relationship between Abraham and God, which led to a covenant, which covers all of you. Look to that. Don't go in for diverse, innovative technology in theology. Look to the whole of the pit, it says, from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, to Sarah, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. And still dealing with the supreme supernatural scope of the author of history. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He hasn't forgotten Abraham. He hasn't forgotten the covenant. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. There is going to be an eventual transformation of your polluted, appropriated country that others have taken as though it was a football for their children. You're going to be comforted in your waste places. It's going to become a fruitful and beautiful place. The desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in. Listen to me, verse 4, you my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. The Lord will proceed from me. I will make my justice rest. My judgments, my truth, as a light of the peoples. Notice the S, the peoples. This is a light for all the world, and the Jews were a lamp starter. A light to the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth. This is not just something cooking up on the metal stew. It's gone forth. Of course it is, much is gone already, but this time. And my arms will judge the peoples, the coastlands. I from Australia, we're a coastland. The coastlands will wait upon me. The whole world will be relevant to the actions. This is God speaking. And on my arm they will trust. They too will have saving faith and trust, many of them. Then we come to a terrific statement. God has been talking about his power, and now he talks about his plans. He says, listen, all of you, let me in on this. I'd like to bring you into this. See those heavens up there? Verse 6. See the earth down there? Those heavens will vanish. V-A-N-I-S-H. Despite the terrible mischief and mistake made by an astronomy professor in Australia about that, who contradicts so many scriptures to make a different plan. No. The heavens will vanish. They're big, yes. I'm reading a book on them at the moment. They're filled with marvels which defy anything except direct creation when you look scientifically at the details. The earth will grow old. You know how you get old clothes, say, oh, this old coat, shall I throw it away? That's what the earth's going to be like. Second law of thermodynamics. The tendency for things to lose their special features and to degenerate over time. And those who dwell in the earth will die. Similarly. But verse 6, my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away. They will not stay. I'm sorry, I can't stay any longer. I must go. It's getting late. As it were, they're like a guest. They must go. Heaven and earth will pass away. But my words will by no means, emphatic, pass away. So in 51:6, lifted your eyes to the heaven, look in the earth. The heavens will vanish, the earth will grow old, and those who dwell will die. But my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, whose heart is my law. Don't be afraid of men's reproach. Don't be afraid of their insults. The moth will eat them up, the wool will be destroyed. But my righteousness, verse 8, will be forever. And my salvation from generation to generation. And so there we have more of the supreme supernatural scope of the author of history. So verse 12, don't be afraid. You're tending to forget the Lord, stretch out the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. You're dealing with somebody with all whom all these things are just like your pet kitten. They're all well beneath his power. They're not a challenge to him. Don't be afraid of all those who are seeking to overthrow and overcome and overturn you. The captives may languish in prison, but I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, and I put my words in your mouth. I have, verse 16, covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant. We're not dealing with a move, we're dealing with advent of creation. The heavens lay the foundations of the world and say to of the earth and say to Zion, you are my people. What does that mean? If Israel in general and the incarnate Christ as Savior, substitutionary atonement, had not been in mind, I have put my words in Christ's mouth, I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, through Israel, to Christ, the salvation. If I had not had the salvation in mind, if those words were not available, if there was no response to your divorce, I wouldn't have made. I wouldn't have done it. But knowing I would put those words, the words of salvation, into your mouth, the mouth of the Messiah, then it was done so that I could plant the heavens. That made the entire operation meaningful, purposeful, and performable. I wouldn't have done it if I hadn't had the answer to the worst you could do. So these are still dealing with the supreme supernatural scope of the author of history. There we're going back before it. And then we turn back to 11. Well, he decided to do it, but look at part of the result, verse 11. So, just as verse 10, they were delivered from Egypt in the Exodus, so, verse 11, they're going to be delivered from dispersion and brought back to Jerusalem, Zion. And remember, this applies to the Gentiles also, although not in the case of Israel, of course, as the home. They will come back with everlasting joy. Why did you smile? Oh, there's something tickled my fancy. It's gone now. No, this is everlasting joy. They'll come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. And then in 14 more of his work, it now speaks of those who have been imprisoned, of those who have been dispersed, of the Jewish dispersion. He tells us that he wouldn't have acted at all without the gospel of salvation. But now he says, look at you now. Let's just take a look at you. What is your position currently? You've drunk of the hand of the Lord, the cup of his fury, that's what. You have been thoroughly disciplined for the death of the prophets and the death of Christ. There's no one to guide you, verse 18. You don't have any wise deliverers. From your midst there is no answer, no one. So, who will be sorry for you? Oh, look what the Jews, look what they did. Oh, who will be sorry for you? Desolation, destruction, famine, and the sword. By whom will I comfort you? You brought all this on yourself. Where's the bill of your divorce? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, like an antelope in the net. What ruin is yours? Verse 21. Therefore, please hear this. You're afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord. The Lord and your God who pleads the cause of his people. See? I have taken... This, of course, is referring to the future. It's what's called the prophetic perfect. The thing is certain to happen, and so it's spoken of as though it has happened. See, I have taken out of your hand a cup of trembling, the cup standing for a terrible drink, which is lacerating the innards. I have taken out of your hand a cup of tremblings, the liquid which causes great weakness, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You will no longer drink it. But I will put it in the hand of those who afflict you. Look out, your habitual enemies are forever downgrading the Jews and trying to kill them. The cup will be put into your hands. Oh, so knowledgeable tyrants who attack the Jews continually as though they were swatting a fly on their foreheads. I will put this cup of my fury into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lay down, would you, that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground, as the street for those who walk over. That's what they said to you. They'll have that right back where it came from. And so we've been seeing the cancellation of the sale of the soul. Sold for nothing, and we look forward in chapter 52 to an invitation to Jerusalem to get ready for great things. It reminds us in verse 4 that they went down to Egypt and were delivered, and therefore what have I here that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. Look, see this vision. How beautiful are the very feet of those who carry this gospel mission I'm about to tell you about in the forthcoming words. And there we stop with the beautiful feet. The beautiful feet, the least feature of the messenger, the feet, not the eyes, as in the statues, the feet. Oh, that's a very unattractive division, is the concept. But even the feet of these messengers on the mountains bringing the gospel, they shall be beautiful because of what they are doing. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, which is truth. We thank thee for the features of feet, self-transport, auto-ambulation. One of the features amongst many for the carrying of the gospel throughout a tired, weary, degenerate, degraded, mischievous, and in many ways odious earth. We thank thee for the hearts which drive them, for the minds which contain the gospel, for salvation which is brought forth, even over difficult places like mountains. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the blessing contained in the comfort. You will not stand for evil, but where there is repentance, you will stand against every condemnation of those who repent and believe. In your everlastingly effectual atonement, as you grant everlasting joy, for which we thank thee, your joy no man takes from you. Amen.